Anyway, we are week five into a 10-week series, preaching series, on the subject of prayer. And we've called this series Seek God. There you go, you've got the slide straight up there. And if you've been with us at all, you'll know that we've been looking at subjects like prayer as a priority in life. How do we work that out as a priority? Prayer as life. In fact, it's all-encompassing. Prayer as protection. I don't know if you got to see that one. I particularly enjoyed that one, looking at how actually prayer is a wonderful protection to those that know God. And prayer as dialogue. That was last week. Joel Virgo, who leads our senior team, he was taking us through the whole idea that prayer is a conversation. And quite often we can get into the thinking that perhaps it's just one way and you never know, God might hear me. But the deal is that actually God speaks to us all the time. And he does so in lots of different ways. So prayer as dialogue. And this morning I want us to look at prayer as meditation. Now there's a word that you didn't think you'd see in church, huh? Well, there you go. Okay, I'm delighted to say actually that next week we're going to be looking at prayer as mystery. And you might be someone here, I include myself in this, who has battled with the difficulty of what seems like unanswered prayer. And I know that will resonate with many in the room this morning. Unanswered prayer. What's particularly thrilling for me is that the guy that's going to be speaking here in the flesh is one of our young men in church life. His name is Tom Walker. You'll often see him playing an electric guitar in the band here. He's part of our 9 a.m. service, and I've asked him to speak. He is absolutely on cloud nine, can't wait. He loves the Word of God. He's a Yorkshireman. Someone's going to love that. But do you know it was Yorkshire Day yesterday, wasn't it? It was, wasn't it? Oh, yeah, there's one Yorkshireman in the room. But yes, we're going to be hearing from Tom Walker next week, and I apologise in advance for the accent if it's offensive to you, but it's going to be brilliant. And my request really to you is to, if you think of that name, or even if indeed you can picture him right now, I want you to pray for him, that God would really speak to him, and that he would be able to communicate what actually is quite a heavyweight passage that we've given him, just to see how he gets on, you know. Give him a big one. No, it's not the deal. We preach through the Bible. We love, this has been well prepared and planned for many, many, many weeks. And so Tom is getting this one. Anyway, it's going to be great. If you're around, please do join us for that. If not, do pray for him. So this morning, I want us to have a little think about what meditation is. And I'm not putting my hands in that position for any other reason than just I wave my hands around. Actually how our culture currently perceives it, and then look to see what the Bible has to say about the subject, and then spend a bit of time looking at how we, yes, that's it, you in the room here, how we can meditate on the Word of God and the effect that it can have on our lives. Does that sound okay? Does that sound like a deal? So if you've got a Bible, great, turn to Psalm 1. That's kind of in the middle. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. It's going to pop up on the screen here. Here we go. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let me just pray. God, I want to thank you for your Holy Spirit. I want to thank you for the Word of God, this Bible that we have in our hands. Lord, we ask that you would beautifully bring the pair hand in hand, that this morning we might recognize change, Lord, in our hearts. I pray for every human heart in this room. Lord, whether they would say, I'm following Jesus and I've done so for decades, or whether they're just even wondering, God, if you exist, Lord, we pray that you would do what you do best and open the human heart that it might hear truth. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are an expert at bringing things alive to us. And we ask, God, be at work in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. So it's pretty clear then, isn't it? Meditation is most definitely encouraged in the Bible. I wonder, John, if you could just pick up that microphone for me. I'm going to shout out three verses, and if you've got a Bible, I want you to find this one. Okay, put your hand up when you found it. Psalm 19:14. John's going to come and find you. Psalm 19:14. You need to be brave enough to read it out. Come on. Don't be shy. Psalm 19:14. Hand up when you've got it. Right, we've got one over there. Look, over there to Sue. Right, well, before Sue reads it, I want to shout another one out. Psalm 63, verse 6. Go for it, Sue.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Brilliant. Who's got 104:34? Sorry, Psalm 63, 6. Psalm 63, 6. Yep, over here, straight through here. Here we go. Brilliant. Well done, well done. Thank you very much.
Okay. Let me see. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night.
Thank you. Brilliant. You can translate think to be meditate, okay? And Psalm 104:34. Anyone got that? 104, yep, over there. Fantastic. And brilliant. Sorry, John.
It's all right. It's good for me.
Tell you what, it makes a great gopher, doesn't he? Brilliant.
My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord.
Brilliant. Thank you. Anyone need any other convincing? The Bible encourages meditation. Just want to show you a picture up here. Now, my mother was astute enough to know the truth of the Word of God in her own life. And I am eternally grateful to her for being very, and that's a big capital upfront with me about it when I was an ignorant youth. Okay? And if you want to touch this book later, it will cost you a quid. Okay, a very, very this sits in a special place in my house, and I'm not going to tell you where that is, but because you'll come and hunt it down. But this was given to me by my mother when I was 27. Can you believe it? Okay, yes, I was ignorant at 27 as well, and the deal is that my mum knew that the power and the favour that comes from meditating on the Word of God, takes effect in our lives. And her encouragement to me was, get into it. And to my shame, I just got cross about it. It was an offense to me at the time when I didn't really know God. And I'm just going to read to you what it says. I don't know, you probably can't quite read it, but it says this. Glasses on, that's my age. Psalm 1, verse 2, we've read it already. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Verse 3, whatever he does prospers. In the book of Joshua, verse 8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouths. Meditate on it day and night so that you will do everything in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Okay, so here's the first question. Should Christians meditate? Yes, is the answer, very simply. Let me just bring a caveat or two, or maybe you're thinking you've got a million questions suddenly. It would be true, okay, to say that the five biggest religions on planet Earth, they all bring and promote the practice of some form of meditation, okay? I don't particularly want to kind of dig those about and unpack those or outline those just in this particular talk, but what I want to do is contrast it with something. I want to make a slightly less obvious observation. What is interesting is that more commonly in our culture is adopting different forms of meditation, secular forms. In other words, forms that are not connected to any religious framework. And the goal is that they want to reach the same results. These people that adopt any kind of meditation, whoever you are, you're looking for the inner peace. You're looking for like a cleansing. You're looking for the emptying of mind, that you might be free from life pressures, that you might concentrate on your breathing. And actually, I'm not arguing with the physical benefits that are clear in these practices. I'm not going to argue with that at all. You see, our current culture has a whole different idea about what is meant by meditation. You might kind of perceive it as somewhat ethereal, perhaps a bit out there. Maybe if you're a real extrovert, you probably get cross with the fact that it's quite introspective. It's almost quite intangible. Do you know, it's very akin to the way of life on the South Coast, our nearest city being the influential place of Brighton. Incredibly switched on, right on, and getting it on. That's Brighton for you. People love this kind of thing. Did you know that a very in vogue example of secular meditation would be something known as mindfulness? Anybody heard of that? A few people nodding. Yep. Mindfulness. Essentially, and I'm quoting here, this is what mindfulness is. It helps people to become more aware of their thoughts, feelings, body sensations, so that instead of being overwhelmed by them, they're better able to manage them. Practicing mindfulness can give more insight into emotions, boost attention and concentration, and improve relationships. Just want to be bold and clear at this point and say to you that the Bible is very upfront about practices of any kind of nature that are not formed on Christ. In other words, they don't have a Christ focus. If you are a Jesus follower in this room this morning, then all of you, all that you do, all that you say, all that you think, all that you build, every part of your life that you outwork is centered around Jesus. Did you know that? If you are a Christ follower, you might be thinking like me, oh yeah, gosh, wow, yes, it's true. Everything about your life has a focus with Christ at the center, doing all things to his glory, whatever that is. What I'm saying is that a practice that is devoid of a Jesus focus, they're not helpful practices, okay? Be careful what I'm not saying. I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm not saying they're wrong, because I'm not going to argue with the fact that mindfulness does have physical benefits, okay? But are they helpful? Let's have a little look at the Bible again. There's a verse coming up on the screen right now in the Bible book of Colossians. It says this, see to it, okay, so it's your responsibility, that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Straight away, your objection might be, hang on a second, the thing that I'm doing, whatever that is, it's not spiritually connected. It's not that kind of practice. So what's the problem? Well, the practice of mindfulness and other similar practices, it does involve relaxation techniques that refocus the brain to think of nothing else except, say, your breathing. And this would be true, that it does have a calming effect. And largely, as I've said, I'm not disputing it, but, and here's my point, why would you do that when there's a better option? If you're a Jesus follower, did you know there's a better option? Did you know that this morning? Why pursue a practice like this when there's another way that has Christ as the main focus? The practice of any kind of secular meditation is about focusing on nothing. It's about emptying your mind of all the stuff that stresses you out in life, with the objective of attaining a form of inner peace in the process. And this is so different. Let me repeat that. This is so different to what we mean by biblical meditation. Biblical meditation means thinking about God, considering his character, his goodness, what he has done in his rescue of us, and working out the abundant life that he calls us to. So should Christians meditate? Yes, by looking at the character of God. The kind of meditation that the Bible invites us to is fundamentally different and infinitely more helpful. And we're going to look at why. So let's ask another question. What is Christian meditation? Okay, so the stresses of life that generally don't fall into the heavy-duty category probably include things like, what shall I wear today? Although, if you have got that issue, come and see me. I'll sort you out. Or what shall I have for tea? Or what's the latest Facebook gossip? I'm not talking about those kind of modern-day stressy things. Look, to be honest, you shouldn't worry about those kinds of things, and maybe you should be having a break from Facebook, myself included. But they tend to be the much, much bigger things in life. You know, like, how are we going to settle the mortgage this month? How are we going to do that? What about the kids and their education? Or perhaps you're caring for an elderly relative, and that is hard. Maybe you're dealing with personal depression in your life at the moment. It's these things that can cloud our minds and become huge pressures. They mount up and make us so anxious about our lives. The problem is, to reach for a technique that simply blocks these things out just is not a healthy long-term strategy. To take these kinds of stresses and to stuff them into a suitcase and push it under the bed is going to end in disaster. One day, enough will be enough. This is the trouble with many of these meditative practices, because the issues of life are not going away. Sorry for that news this morning. But we're all subject to them. Jesus himself said, didn't he, in John 16, you will always have trouble. Ouch. He knows. Jesus knows about these things. Biblical meditation is completely different in that its practice is not about distraction or getting introspective. It's about getting God's perspective on all of these things. We're plugging into who he is. We're seeing things as he sees them. Instead of becoming overwhelmed with pressure, we get to be overwhelmed with God as we study his word and learn about who he is and what he says and what he's done and how he feels about us. Next question. So why is Christian meditation better? It causes us to see the real, gritty, tangible concerns of life that we have in a completely different light. We get to know a God who heals. We get to know a God who protects. We get to know a God who comforts us through suffering. We get to be overwhelmed by a God who says he has plans to prosper us and get to know us. A future working out for our good. Do you believe that this morning? So filling our minds, rather than emptying them, filling our minds with the things of God utterly changes the way we see our lives in the wonderful knowledge that he is good. He is for us. He's committed to walking through human pain with us. It is infinitely better when we get our understanding of attitudes to life from God's word, knowing that we are beloved children of his. Do you know that this morning? Do you know that you are a beloved son or daughter of God this morning? Do you know you can really know that in your heart? Let's keep going. It gets better. So Christian meditation is getting to know God by daily being in his word. Let's not beat around the bush. The Bible is his self-revelation. Amazingly, and I want to use this word properly, amazingly, he has told us what he is like. By getting into this book, we can know God. And that changes us like nothing else. This book is uniquely alive. He speaks through it, and we can get to know him personally with the help of the Holy Spirit. Just as an aside, I want to tell you that we love the work of the Holy Spirit in this church. He brings the Word of God absolutely pumping, thumping alive in our hearts. If you have never been filled with the Holy Spirit before, let me say this morning, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. That when you read this book, it sticks out on stalks. I know that that's what happens to me. Sometimes I'm reading this, and yes, frankly, some of it's a bit dull, but then suddenly I'll read something and boom, it's out on stalks. That is the work of the Holy Spirit speaking to me, speaking to you. We love the way that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God walk together hand in hand. It's not a polarized thing. It's not all Holy Spirit and no Word. It's not no Word and no all Word and no Holy Spirit. No, it's a hand-in-hand relationship. It's a hand-in-hand deal. Did you know that spending time in the Bible is spending time with God? Yes. And when we spend time with God, we become like Him. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? All relationships are like that. The more time we spend with others, the more their values and attitudes rub off on us. We become like-minded. Husbands, I give you permission to glance at your spouse and grin. Okay? We become like one another. For some reason, I've got like dogs and their owners going through my head as well. It's true, isn't it? Dogs definitely look like their owners, and owners definitely look like... Sorry, if you've got a dog, please don't... No. Anyway, let's move on. The thing is that we become under the influence. That's what happens. We become under the influence in a good sense when we commit to something or someone, whatever that is. If you sunbathe every day, boy, you're going to get a tan. If you surf every day, you're going to get good at it. If you get into the Word every day, it's going to be in you. It's going to be alive in you. I want us to get really practical now. We've got a little bit of time left, and I just want to list quite quickly four practices. How do we do this meditation thing? Four practices, okay? And I want to give just a few simple pointers to us. First one, begin with prayer. Does that sound familiar? In our Bless series, remember Bless, begin with prayer is the B. Anyway, begin with prayer here means when you pick the Bible up, pray before you read it. Hasn't got to be a long prayer, hasn't even got to be theologically sound, well, it should be. But anyway, let's face it, most of us probably don't do that. I include myself in that. If you've had an opportunity to read the Bible, and when you do so next, my encouragement will be to you is this. Open the Bible and say to God, God, speak to me today. And if that is a sincere prayer, then watch out. Okay, it's a scary prayer because He's going to speak to you. He will. He wants to change you. And if you invite Him to change you, boy, He's on it. I'm talking to everyone in the room here. I'm talking to you if you're a sold out, decade old believer. I'm talking to you if you have just picked up the Bible for the first time and you're still asking, God, do you even exist? God speaks through His Word. Invite Him to speak to you in this journey of faith. Approach God's Word prayerfully. Number two, pray through the verses. Okay, interesting technique. I've used it over the years. I haven't used it for a while. I used it not long ago, about an hour ago. And it is especially effective in books like the Psalms and others, which are essentially prayers anyway. But you can apply this technique right through Scripture. And when the team of us were preparing this talk a couple of weeks ago, that's what we do as site leaders and elders in this church. We take very seriously the teaching and preaching in this church, and so it is very well planned. And we like to sit together and pray together and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us together as we prepare and plan. And as we were doing this, we got to a point of saying, oh, I know, why not, when you're preaching this in your various locations, why not ask someone to shout out a passage and then show them what it means to pray through a verse? And we all thought, yes, great idea. And then we all thought, no, terrible idea. So anyway, so bit of a gamble, but no, not going to do it. I want to just demo this, okay? Is it all right if I do a demonstration? Is it okay? Great, I'm putting my glasses on. Doesn't make me more holy. Just makes me able to see what I'm reading. Have a listen to this. Okay. Ephesians chapter 1. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church that he planted in the city of Ephesus. He writes this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." God, I want to thank you that you have blessed me beyond my imagining. I want to thank you, God, that every spiritual blessing in Christ is mine. Amazing. "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." God, I can't believe that you chose me. You thought of me even before the world was formed. You did this. You had me in mind. This is mind-blowing. "That we should be holy and blameless before him." God, this goes over my head. Because when I look at my heart, I know that I'm not holy. I know that I'm not blameless. But it's not about me. It's about you. It's about your work in my life. Look what you've done. You've made it that I can be standing in front of you, holy and blameless. This is breathtaking. "In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ." I find this a bit hard. Thank you, God, that you adopted me into your family. Thank you, God, that that makes me a son. Thank you, Lord, that it lifts my head. Thank you, Lord, that rights and privileges of a son are now mine. What a God you are. Goes on to say this, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us." Your forgiveness, God, means I can stand here this morning and know that you love me and know that you have lavished your grace upon my life. And it's only possible because you sent your son, Jesus, to die in my place. You couldn't have made it up. I've got a clean slate. I love you, God. Amazing. Get it? Just simple meditation on the Word of God. Loving the work of the Holy Spirit and how he speaks to your heart. It's just amazing. Cloud nine. Wonderful. Do you know it's important to let the realities of your present circumstance, okay, I'm talking about the stuff that is really getting on your wick at the moment, or perhaps the stuff that you are just overjoyed about. It's important that when we come to the Word like this and meditate on it, is that we don't push these things in a box, but we let them shape how we feel. God wants us to be real, just like a son and a father. When my little boy wants to be picked up, he doesn't want anything, he just wants to be picked up. I want a cuddle. He wants it. That's what he wants in the moment. What is it you want in the moment? Let's be real. Especially as we read the Word of God. It's not a polarized experience. Don't battle with your stuff here and read the Word of God here. Bring them together. This is just one way of doing it. Perhaps you prefer to think about one verse and just let that bounce around in your brain all day. Maybe that's your practice. Maybe that's where you should start. Maybe you're good at writing stuff. You know, if you sit and you read the Word and you might think, I've read a chapter, I've just got so much in my head, I've just got to write it down. I know loads of people that do that. There are multiple options when it comes to Christian meditation that does your heart so much good. Okay, here we go. Memorize Scripture, that's the third one. If God's Word is not, if it's not just on the page, but actually in your heart and mind, that is a game changer. The ability to know and recall Scripture is incredible. And to be honest, it's not everyone's gift. I can recall chunks of scripture, but I can't always recall chapter and verse. That's me. I know some people that it's just straight out of the box, and that's something to do with the wiring of their brains. Let's face it, it's an incredible gift. But let's not dismiss it. Do you remember when Jesus had been baptized and the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights, and he fasted, okay? No food, presumably no water. I don't know how that happened, supernatural. He must have been as weak as you could possibly get in the human condition. And guess what happened? Satan came to him, and he came to him with three questions. The first one was, hi, Jesus, you must be starving. See those stones over there? Why don't you turn them into bread and you could eat? What a temptation that must have been. But Jesus said, as it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Second question. Takes him to the temple in the spirit and he says, throw yourself off the temple. Show yourself to be who you really are. Be the big man. And he says, no. He even had the cheek to quote scripture at Jesus. He said, don't worry, the angels will protect you. He said, no. It is written, you shall not put the Lord to the test. And then he said to him a third time, he said, look, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, look, Jesus, bow down to me, worship me, and I will give you all of this. And Jesus said, no, it is written, you shall worship the Lord God alone. And guess what happened? Satan left. Interesting. On each occasion, he answered him with truth, making it clear that actually he believed truth rather than lies. Where are you at with that? Where are you at with that this morning? Are you susceptible to believing a lie rather than the truth? You see, just like you and me, Jesus was tempted to the extreme. But because the word was in him, he didn't have to flick through it to find a verse. He wasn't like, oh, that's a hard one. Not sure. Do you know, when you get assailed by doubts and fears, where do you go? Do you go to a comfort zone, whatever that is? What do you lean on? What do you look to? Memorization of Scripture, getting it in you, it becomes a firm foundation for every trembling, tempted heart. It's true. Number four, commentaries such as this one here. Commentator Phil Moore. We're going to be hearing from Phil in a few weeks. We have heard from him. He's a terrific Bible teacher, leads a church in our family of churches, that's New Frontiers, in Wimbledon, called Everyday Church. This is so brilliant. He's got a whole bunch of these. These are my favourite commentaries by a long shot because they're so accessible. Chunks of brilliant expounding and explanation of the Bible. Short passage of Bible, you read it, and then you get it explained so beautifully, so excellent. I can't recommend it enough. You can get those online. Chat to me if you want the link. Look out for it. It's called Straight to the Heart. What a brilliant title. Any method, let's face it, all of these methods, whether it's praying before we read Scripture, praying through the verses, memorizing Scripture, or using books and commentaries, it's all meditation. It's all Christian meditation. Did you know that even parts of church life can be classed as Christian meditation as well? Things like small groups, prayer meetings that we hold, even in times of worship, you know, singing, just as we do. When the worship leader says, I love it when he says, or whoever it is, he or she says, let's just sing that line again. I think, yes, because I wasn't concentrating. I'm going to sing that line again about the character of God that is going to do me good. Love that. Corporate meditation, that's what that is. We fill our minds with who he is and all that he is to us. Just a few minutes remaining of my talk this morning before we respond together. Last thing, what are the effects? What are they? All of these things that we do to take hold of God's words, they push the roots of our lives deeper into the truth of God's word. Remember the first few lines of that passage that we read? Let's pop it up on the screen. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. Do you know that when you get taken out by some crisis or other, knowing that you are deep-rooted in God will help you enormously? Did you know that you can even bear fruit in times of pain? Did you know that actually you probably bear more fruit in times of pain than any other? Somebody, I don't know who it was, perhaps someone can tell me at some point, said this. Mountaintops are for views. That's what they are. You know when you get to the top of a mountain, you look, you think, oh, that does me good. Look at the view. But valleys are where the fruit grows. It's great, isn't it? What's that valley look like for you at the moment? You can bear fruit in times of pain. Spiritual fruit like perseverance, patience. And if we spend time with him in this meditative way, guess what? A tree planted next to a stream of water bears fruit. There's no doubt about it. When we know that God is good, and when we know that he's got plans for us and that he loves us, it changes every tough circumstance. Those who don't have their roots deep are very vulnerable. Are you vulnerable this morning? Can I ask you that? People can look kind of solid and secure on the outside, but when the crisis comes, if the roots aren't down, they will get exposed and found out. Let me just say that reading the Bible is not always thrilling on every page. It really isn't. I can see you chuckling to yourselves, some of you. It's a bit like this, okay? You're going on a holiday. You get on the plane, if you're fortunate enough to afford a plane flight, and you sit down and you look at your watch and you think, ooh, 5 minutes. And the steward comes out, stewardess, whoever, comes out and says, please pay attention to the next 5 minutes, because I'm going to tell you some very, very important news. And you sit there and you think, oh, yeah. And you do everything but watch the demonstration. You kind of, in the back of your mind, you kind of know it's important, but you think, it's not going to happen. Plane's not going down. But what if it did? Would you know where the exits were? Would you know not to take your handbag? It's important. You get my point. What I'm saying is, look, spending time in God's word, thrilling or not, you get a sense of what God is like. Life can throw anything at you, but the man or woman who meditates on the law of God can say confidently, I am firm in him. I wonder if we can stand together, if I can invite the band to come. John's going to help us in a few moments to respond appropriately, to take communion together, bread and wine. John will explain how we're going to do that in a second. But let me just say this morning that the greatest thing that you can have this morning is fellowship or friendship or relationship with Jesus. Did you know that? It's the greatest thing that you can have. Did you know that he is the gateway? Only Jesus is the gateway to God, the creator of the universe. He said it himself, I am the door. There's a repeated invite to you this morning, from God to you. No matter how you've walked in here this morning, feeling rubbish, feeling on cloud nine, if you don't know this Jesus, or maybe you're thinking, do you know, I want to know him better. Invitation's yours. Take hold of it this morning. God gave us his word because he cares about humanity. He gave us his son because he cares about us eternally. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And God will do something with you and in you as you commit to a deeper relationship with him, whether that's for the first time this morning or whether that's an ongoing process of his commitment to you and your commitment to him. Discovering moment by moment one amazing thing after another is what you are going to be doing for eternity if you are a follower of Jesus. Wow, it's going to be good. It's going to be amazing. You're not going to get bored. Jesus had a perfect record of obeying God's word because he has lived and submitted perfectly to the Father's will. And yet he took a sinner's death, the death that we deserved. He did it for us in our place. And as a result, we get peace. Do you know that peace this morning for yourself? Man, it makes me want to dance. It makes me want to leap. The door to God is open because of Jesus. He always wants to speak and encourage. If you're here this morning and you think, do you know what? The door feels closed to me. Well, maybe that's because it is. But my prayer this morning is that you'll have a light bulb moment. You'll have a sudden, powerful, Holy Spirit whisper. Maybe it'll be a shout in your ear. Maybe it'll be a gentle drawing. Maybe he's going to drag you kicking and screaming. It's an invite to understand that the only way to him is through Jesus. This morning he says, come to me. Come to me. That's for all of us, okay? Christian, someone on the journey, finding it all out. Come to me. That's what Jesus says. John, why don't you lead us in communion?